Well, God does something when we pray that he doesn't do when we don't pray. He says you have not because you ask not. So we want to ask. And this morning we're going to ask that God would do a work in us today. Pray with me. Father, we just open our hearts to your word this morning, Lord, and to your Holy Spirit to do a work inside us today. Lord, we pray that we'll not leave the same, but Father, in some way that you will change us. Father, I ask that you help me this morning to speak your word just as you would have me to. Lord, that it would accomplish what you have sent it to do. And Lord, may our lives show the fruit of it to your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we need change in our world. We need change in our nation. You know, the problem with change is that it always sounds good, but the truth is that it's always uncomfortable and seldom easy. And we might think that we like change, but when it's all said and done, nobody really likes change unless you're talking about diapers. And even then, nobody wants to be the one to do it. Just a reminder to tell our nursery workers, thank you, by the way. But change is just difficult. And yet we need change in our world, in our culture, in our generation. So we got to ask ourselves, how is this change going to happen? You might be coming up with some possibilities in your mind of how change could happen in our world, but I really believe that I have a message for us today, how that change is supposed to happen. It has to start with us. It has to start with the house of God. It has to start with the people of God. We might think that, oh no, we're not the ones that need change. It's the world out there. But I'm just telling you that the change in this world is going to start with the house of God. It's going to start with you and me. We are his change agent in the world. We're going to go back to Matthew chapter 5 again. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of men." He's telling us that we are that change agent. If we have become just like the world, he says, if you've lost your saltiness, your differentness, you see, we can't just blend in and make a difference. No, we've got to be different on the inside, from the heart, if we're going to really have an impact on this world. He says, if you lost your saltiness, he says, it's good for nothing. I don't want to be a good for nothing Christian. How about you? No, I want to be a Christian that's making a difference in this world. He goes on, he says, "You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, I didn't know as I was beginning to prepare this message that it was just going to be a continuation of the message last week, but in many ways, that's what it is, because I'm telling you that God wants to do a work in and through his people. He says that we are the light of the world, that we're supposed to shine. I'm telling you, we're the ones that's supposed to make a difference in this world and to bring about change in this world. And he says, how do we shine that light? He says that men will see our good works and they'll glorify our Father in heaven. Church, it's time. It's time. The church needs to shine in this day, in this hour. There's a lot of darkness in this world. It's time for the church to shine. We need to make up our minds that we're going to shine brighter than ever before. We are the agents of change in this world. It's the Holy Spirit in the people of God. And Jesus himself said that even the gates of hell will not be able to stop his church. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Philippians 2, verse 14 and 15. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Now, this may not sound like a way to change the world, but he's telling us right here one of the ways that we need to be different from the world, one of the ways that we can really shine. You're going to see it here in just a minute, because he goes on, he says, without complaining and disputing, that you may, here's the reason, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights. There's a whole lot of complaining going on, amen? I mean, there's a lot of grumbling going on, not just out there in the world, but even in the church, in the body of Christ. I'm telling you, there's a lot of complaining going on. Did you know that that complaining is not going to change our world? It is not going to bring about anything good in our world. He says, without complaining and disputing. You can argue till your face is blue. You can argue every day. And I'm telling you, it will not bring about change in this world. In fact, when we complain and we argue and fight, we're acting just like the world. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a perverse generation, among whom you shine as light. And how we need to shine as a light. Both of these passages where he talks about shining as a light, he's talking about our attitudes and our actions. See, some Christians seem to be kind of confused about this. They think that if you're going to shine, that means that you need to go out and tell sinners everything they're doing wrong. Well, I'm going to shine bright for Jesus. I'm going to go tell people what they're doing wrong. You know, this is wrong and that's wrong and you're doing wrong. That's not how we shine. We shine when we have a heart that's turned towards God and we are truly grateful every day, not complaining, not fighting with people and disputing, but every day in our attitude, we have an attitude of gratitude and worship toward God. And every day we are living out our Christianity. Every day that people are seeing our good works, that there's something different about our life. That's how we shine. It means that we are living like true followers of Jesus Christ. And if we want change in our world, I'm telling you, it's got to start with us. I believe this promise is still true in 2 Chronicles 7:14. He says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. We want God to move. We want God to heal our land. We want God to bring a restoration in America. We want God to do a work in our communities. I'm telling you, it's got to start with God's people. He says, if my people will humble themselves. And I got to tell you, we can't miss this part. We need to pray for our nation, but we need to first start with this, that we humble ourselves before God. If we stand in self-righteous pride and judgment of others and refuse to allow God to deal with us, we're just hypocrites. No, we have to first humble ourselves. Our prayer before God needs to be humble. You know, when you read in the Bible where the Apostle Paul prayed for the Ephesians, he said, I bow my knees. Now, I want to tell you something. You don't have to bow your knees to be humble before God. You can lay prostrate before the Lord. You can walk as you pray. You can stand as you pray. You can even be driving your car while you're praying. But I think somehow in this generation, we have lost the proper attitude of prayer, and that is humility. That we humble ourselves before God when we pray, that we realize He is Almighty God and we are His servants. Too often, we sound like the religious Pharisee that Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 18. He tells us, beginning in verse 9, he says, two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector, and the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice in the week and give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. This man got right with God rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And I'm telling you, church, that we've got to realize that if there's going to be real change in our world, it's got to start with us, that we have to humble ourselves before God and allow God to do a work in our lives. We've got to be humble enough to invite God to change us. You need to pray for yourself before you start praying for somebody else. They say, preacher, that sounds awful selfish. I can assure you that if you're doing it right, it's not selfish at all. In fact, what's selfish is when we pray that everybody else will change and do what we want them to do. Y'all got real quiet on me. It's like the teenager, the parents said, you know, we're having some trouble here. You got an attitude problem. You just need to pray more. You don't pray enough. And the teenager said, yes, I do. I pray every day that God will get you off my back and make you leave me alone. And you know what? That's the way a whole lot of us are praying, church. I'm not really meaning to be picking on the teenagers, because I'm telling you, there's a whole lot of us that pray that way. Lord, if you would just make my husband. Lord, if you would just make my boss. If you would just make our world. If you just make the people out there do what they're supposed to do. We want everybody else to change. But maybe we need to start with us and humble ourselves before God and say, Lord. Lord, you need to do a work in my world. Start with me, Lord. Lord, you need to do a work in my workplace. Start with me. Lord, you need to do work in my family. Start with me. Lord, you need to do a work in my church. Start with me. And some of you, you're praying for me. I appreciate that. I need you to pray for me. You just make sure you're doing it right. Lord, you know how I like it. I pray you just change the pastor and make his church the way I want it to be. I'm telling you, I'm doing this morning with all my heart. I'm saying, God, start with me. Change me. And I invite you, my brothers and sisters, to do the same. That we open our heart and not just pray, God, change somebody else, but God, let it start in me. What needs to change in my life so that you can use me to be an agent of change in this world and make a difference? We need God's help. It takes prayer. He said, if we will pray and seek His face. And I got to tell you, church, we need more prayer in the body of Christ. That all of the electronics and all the time-saving devices that we have today, and yet it seems like all they do is eat up people's time, and we have less and less time to pray. Can you imagine how much time we we would have to pray if we had no electricity? Some of you are thinking, God forbid. Is that what it takes to get the people of God to pray? Does it take some great persecution, a disaster, to get us to come back to the place where we really pray and seek God? Oh, church, we need to pray and seek Him. I'm telling you, the devil doesn't mind if we talk about it, preach about it, teach about it, as long as we don't do it. But when we start praying, it brings God's power into our world. It changes things. There's great power in prayer. Jesus said, you can speak to the mountain, and if you'll not doubt in your heart but believe the things that you say, it will come to pass. Great power in prayer. You know, I don't know if you've ever tried to move a little bit of dirt. I've shoveled a few yards of dirt in my life, and it's a slow and difficult process just to move a few yards of dirt. You get a tractor, and it's a lot easier. More power. But you can take a tractor and you can go out to Colorado, to Pikes Peak, and you can start moving dirt and you can move it for 1,000 years and you won't remove that mountain. You can drop an atomic bomb on the peak and you might knock the top of it off and you might clear out any buildings and trees, but the mountain would still stand there. But in prayer, there's a power so powerful it can move mountains. Why do we not use the power of prayer, church? He said, of my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. How we need to seek the Lord. Oh, not just asking God to do things for us, but to seek His face, to be more intimate with Him, to know Him better. I tell you, that's when we really see change in our world. Somehow or another, we look at the circumstances and we complain. We talk about the economy and we complain about taxes and we complain about Hollywood and we complain about our job and we complain about our politicians and we complain about everything. We complain about the schools. And what do we get for all of our complaining? Anxiety, vexation of spirit. I don't know a better way to say it. It just makes you feel icky on the inside. You don't feel better. You just feel worse. But what if we prayed instead? What if we just sought God? What if we believed the Lord? We all know we need change in our world. We need revival in our country. There's so many that have turned away from the Lord and have become lukewarm in their walk and their faith. And I'm telling you, it's got to start with the body of Christ. It's got to start in us. There's no limit to what God can do if His people will allow Him to move and work through them. He's a sovereign God. And yet He waits for us to pray. He waits for us to believe. He waits to move until His people are ready. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Oh, church, we need to learn to look to Him with all that's going on in our world. And we need to learn to allow Him to deal with our hearts and do a work in us. Let Him change our workplace through us. Let Him change your school through you. Let God use you to bring about that change. He said, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Well, that must be talking about really, really bad people. Listen, when the Bible talks about wickedness, it's talking about anybody not serving God. not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Anybody that's disobeying God, it's wickedness. And he's not talking about Hollywood. He's talking about his people. And church, I'm telling you, we need to take heed to this great promise that's given to us. It has conditions in it. We want God to heal our land, but are we as the church, as the body of Christ, willing to turn from our wicked ways where we've got compromise, where we've allowed sin in our life? We want to just pray and God to just fix everything and make everything better. But listen to this from Psalms 66 and 18. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. You see, we have to first allow God to deal with our heart. If we know there are things in our life that aren't really right, there's compromise that's been made in our life. And I'm not talking about being perfect, but I'm talking about where there are things where you know that you're not really living the way God wants you to. Maybe you had an attitude that you know is not right. Things that you've just allowed in your life and made compromises. God's not going to listen to your prayer about changing this and changing that until you allow him to change you. If I regard iniquity in my heart, then the Lord will not hear. You see, he wants to deal with us. The world's favorite scripture, the backslidden Christian's favorite scripture, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not that you be not judged. You shouldn't judge. Jesus said you shouldn't judge. You know what? They're right. Jesus said you shouldn't judge. Now, I realize that many times they're using that as some kind of a justification for their sin. But what they're saying is right. When they tell us, you need to clean up your own backyard, Jesus said it first. Verse 3 of Matthew 7, he said, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Should you help your brother? Should you show them? Should you help them get the speck out of their eye? You should, but not until you have allowed God to deal with the things in your own life. If we want to be a change agent, if we want God to change our world, we have to first allow him to change us so that he can work through us. I got to tell you, that's how he's going to do it. The church is how he's going to move in this world. That's how he's going to change our community and our nation. It's going to be through the church. I'm not telling you that your vote is not important. I'm not telling you that it's not important, the people that we elect. We should elect righteous people. But a lot of people are looking to some politician to change things and fix things. It's going to be the church. Some of you, I got some amens right over here in Amen Corner. A whole bunch of the rest of you just processing right now. And I understand, but I'm telling you, it's going to be the church. That's what's going to change things. We got to first allow God to deal with us. And you know what? The world knows. They know when we're really being sincere, when we're really living the life, when we're really following Jesus. They see the difference. Now, last week, we read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. And I want to read it again. This time I'm going to read it from the NIV. It says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You see, we can't be acting like the world and bring change. No, we have to ask ourselves, are we being kind, tender-hearted, forgiving? And let's keep going into the next chapter. You see, in the original Greek manuscript, there's no chapter and verse. He says, be imitators. The King James says, followers of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. You see, we've got to live a life of love. We want to reach people. We want to change our world. How's that going to happen? It's when the church is truly being a follower of Jesus. Jesus said they'll know that we are his disciples by our love, not by our anger, not by our righteous indignation, but by our love. I'm telling you, that's what God is going to do to bring about change in your family, your workplace, the church, the community. It says we love one another. You can't preach the gospel to the world and expect them to receive it if we're not living a life of love the way Jesus did. It won't work. And the greatest hindrance to us reaching people with the gospel, listen, it's not the atheist. They can't stop our message. It's not that there's so many unbelievers out there, so many pagans, so many people of other religions. That's not the greatest hindrance to the message of the gospel. The greatest hindrance to the message of the gospel is when we don't live what we preach. It's when we're not really walking in love as Jesus taught us to. The problem in our country is not the immorality of Hollywood, but it's the compromise in the lives of believers. We're going to keep on reading the next verse, verse 3. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. God's holy people? Who's he talking about? You and me, God's holy people. We're supposed to be a people set apart, a people who've been changed by the power of God. How can we expect this world to change if we're not willing to really let God change us from the inside out? He said there shouldn't be any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. I said it before, and it needs to be said again. The real problem in our nation is not the wickedness of Hollywood or the sinfulness of our politicians. The real problem is the compromise and the hypocrisy in the lives of Christians. And we can talk about how they won't let our kids have a group-led, school-led prayer, when the real problem is that we're not praying in our homes. We can talk about how, oh, they took the Bible out of school and the schools have all gone to pot, when the real problem is that we're not reading the Bible at home. The kids need to have it read to them at school, and have the people need to pray for them at school, because it's not happening in the home. I'm telling you, church, it's on us. It's on the church. You're right, the Bible is the answer. Prayer is the answer, but it needs to begin with the house of God. Not the secular school system. They're not the problem. I'm telling you, church, it needs to happen in our homes, in our personal lives. It's got to begin with us. Living in a time when so many compromises have just become acceptable to Christians. Things like gossip and slander and telling little, we call them white lies, and greediness, covetousness, bitterness, rage, all kinds of lust and impurity. It's just become acceptable to many Christians, something they abide, they put up with in their life. And I'm telling you that God wants to deal with our hearts. He wants a revival to take place, but it's got to begin in our personal lives. I really believe this. The reason that so many believers today are unhappy and have no joy and are not really experiencing the abundant life that Jesus promised is because they have not truly allowed God to come in and change them from the heart. They're still following their own ways and doing what they want. And in too many places in their life, they've made compromises. And how much we need to come to the place where we just say, God, do a work in me today. Change me. I believe that there is a victory. There is a promised land for us today. A place that spiritually, listen, flows with milk and honey. But a lot of believers are stuck in a perpetual wilderness, just taking another lap around Mount Sinai because they haven't come to the place where they really let God do a work in their heart and change them. All change is not growth, but all growth requires change. And if you're not changing, you're not growing. And if you're not growing, I'm telling you, you need to allow God to do a work in your heart. Oh, we want to see things change. Let Him work in you. Let it begin with you. I love this prayer from Psalms 139, verse 23 and 24. In the King James, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Our attitude needs to be, Lord, let it start with me. Change me. I want you to stand. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. We're not going to be in a hurry this morning, but we're just, we're going to pray. We're going to pray. We're just going to pray. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for your grace and your mercy, your love for us, Lord, that you love us so much, just as we are, but you love us too much to leave us that way, that you want to do a work in our lives today. And I pray, Father, that you would find in us humble and willing vessels. Oh, Father, that we would be cleansed, Lord, and ready for the Master's use. Have your way in us today, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.